Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
It is vital for you as a believer to recognize that Jesus was not a man who began in Bethlehem. He was the Word from the beginning. He existed with the Father before time as we know it ever began. Read Proverbs chapter 8. It speaks of him and his existence with the Father before the world was ever created. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, without Jesus was not anything made that was made. He was the creative voice of God that you read about in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. As a matter of fact, the Aleph Tav, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, show up right in the middle of seven words that are recorded in Genesis 1:1. Seven words and Aleph Tav is in the middle. Three on either side. He is the center of in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. Why? Because he was there. He was there. He was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that Word that was with God, and that Word that was God, verse 14 says, became flesh, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is no other religious figure, and I don't like calling Jesus a religious figure, but just for the sake of comparison, I have to use that language. But there is no other religious figure made up by the mind of man that can point to scripture and references that spoke of his coming before he ever came. We're talking about a Savior who was told what lineage he would be born in, told what city he would be born in, even in the book of Daniel, told what time frame he would be born in. Nobody else can say that. Other books are after the fact. Well, I heard from God, and this is what he told me to say. Read it. No, thank you. They came to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but they speak of me. Psalms 40 and 7, Jesus said, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. He spoke it again in the New Testament, Hebrews 10 and 7, where the Word says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Everything about his birth, his life, how he would die, and that he would be raised was all declared before he was ever born. He is who he says he is. Can you say that out loud? He is who he says he is. He was born into this earth, the incarnation. And he was born into this earth to bear our sin, to bear our pain, to become familiar with our infirmity, our weakness, our sin. Though he never sinned, he knew the pain of the flesh. He knew the temptation of the flesh, and yet without sin. He is a Savior that no matter what you're going through, he can completely relate, because he was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was not born in the upper class so that those in the low class would look at him saying, you can't relate. No, Jesus was a man that was faced with humiliation. We've talked in this conference about the the incarnation of Jesus, and we've talked about the humiliation of Jesus, rejected by his own brothers and sisters, run out of his own hometown. And as he shared and ministered the gospel and preached the word from city to city, he couldn't even find refuge in his own home. That's why he told the man that ran out of Samaria, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." It didn't mean he didn't have a couch to lay on or a pillow to lay on. It meant he didn't have the safety of a home. If you're homeless tonight, if you feel like you have no place to go, Jesus can relate. The beauty of the humiliation of Jesus is it puts us in a position where we can all identify with him. He is not an untouchable God that is seated up as the man upstairs. He is a God that came into this world and was touched with every weakness and every pain that is common to man. That when you pray to this God, you know that he understands, that he's not untouchable, that says to you, "Don't come to me in your sin. Don't come to me in your brokenness. Don't come to me until you have your act together." No, he is a God that says, "I will give you boldness into my presence by my grace." It is for this reason that Jesus came into the world, that we might have a relationship with God. Somebody said, "Pastor, I found the Lord." I said back, "I didn't know he was lost. He found you. He found me." That's been the message since the very beginning when he cried out to Adam and said, "Adam, where art thou?" I want to say this to you. We have to know not only what we've been saved from, because Jesus came to save us from our sin. Can you say amen? But we've got to know what he saved us to. There's so many people that know what they've been saved from, or they even know what they need to be saved from. But you know, some of you knew what you needed to be saved from before you got saved from it. Now don't lie here under an open heaven. How many of you knew what you needed to be saved from before you even got saved? You was doing stuff saying, "Lord, I need to stop this. Y'all don't want to talk to me up in here, I tell you what." You say, "Lord, I know I need to stop this." Not only has he saved us from our sin, he saved us to something. You know, there have been many of us that quote the scripture while we were scratching our lottery ticket. "Don't judge me. All have sinned." That's Romans 3:23. And that verse wasn't written to justify your sin. And I'll give you the whole verse. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." My sin separated me from his glory. What is his glory? His glory is his presence. His glory is the essence of who he is. When the more you get to know somebody, the more you can use the word glory to describe the relationship. Ah, glory. For those of you that understood what I just said, good. For those of you that didn't, you don't need to know yet. Glory is disclosure. Glory is an unveiling. Glory is a getting to know you in an intimate kind of way. Glory. The Bible says sin separates us from the glory of God. But we, many of us knew we needed to be saved from sin, but we didn't know what we needed to be saved to. God does not just want to save you from your sin. He wants to save you to something. Notice that if Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory, then if Jesus died for my sin, what has he restored in my life? He's restored my relationship with him or his glory. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says this: "Christ in me, the hope of glory. Say that out loud. Christ in me, the hope of glory, which meant in my sin, I was separated from his glory. But after I received what Jesus did for me, I have now been restored to that glory. What does that mean? It means I've been restored to a relationship with God, because that's what man lost when he sinned. If there is anything I feel called to do in this city, is to break, number one, the spirit of racism, but number two, the spirit of bad religion, because there are so many people that are bound to a religious idea that God saves you from your sin to a church, or he saved you from your sin to a religion, or he saved you from your sin to a preacher. No, he saved you from your sin to a relationship with him. That's what he desires, you to have a personal, intimate relationship with God. That's what was lost when man sinned. God showed up to walk with man in the cool of the day, and Adam was not there. We have sinned. We have gotten out of prayer. We've gotten out of his word. We know how sin separates us from the presence of God. Jesus came to restore that relationship. He came to restore it. And you know very well, it's hard to have a relationship with someone who doesn't understand you. It's hard to have a relationship with someone who doesn't feel you. It's hard to have a relationship with someone that cannot relate. If you can't relate with me, if you can't relate to me, how can we have a relationship? Jesus came into this earth and lived the life of humiliation. He lived a life of rejection and pain. He knew sorrow. Isaiah 53 says he was acquainted with grief. I believe so many have this superhero mindset of Jesus, that he was untouchable, that he had no emotion, that he was not affected. Do you realize that when he showed up at Lazarus's tomb, he wept, he had emotion? Jesus knew emotion. He knew hunger. In John 4, he tells the disciples, y'all go into town and get meat. I'm hungry. And he sat there on a well where he would meet the woman from Samaria. Jesus knew hunger. Jesus knew thirst. Jesus got tired. In Mark 5, he's asleep on a pillow. He was as much man as though he were never God. This is God saying, I'm going to become a man so that you can relate to me, so that I can relate to you. I'm not talking about some dead statue made of stone. I'm not talking about a crucifix hanging on a wall that you look to. I'm talking about a living Savior that's walked this earth and known pain and known adversity. And in your darkest hour, he can relate. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you. A relationship with you, not on Sunday. Well, we want you to have a relationship on Sunday, but not just Sunday. He wants to have a relationship with you every day, from morning to noon and night. He's so obsessed with man that the angel saw God's heart toward man. And in Psalms 8, this is what an angel said. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God, this is an angel talking. He says, God, why do you have man on your mind? You can't get man off your mind. The scripture says that he's numbered the hairs on our head. And some of you know that number changes. Oh, Lord. Does he know how long my hair is? I don't know about that, but I know he knows the number of the hairs. The word says he knows our uprising. He knows our down sitting. He knows our thoughts are far off. His word even says that before we call on him, he already knows what we're going to request. He is aware of you. He knows you. Your days are numbered, and he is completely aware, and he's desiring a relationship with you. So he wrapped himself in human flesh, lived a life of humiliation. That way, no matter where you are on any given day in life, he can relate. When you're going through something, you don't want to talk to somebody that can't relate. You want to talk to somebody that understands. Jesus is saying, I understand. Sometimes you go to the Lord and you give him your complaint and you're like, wait a minute. They ain't nailed me to a cross. You know, some of our sob stories are not going to work in heaven. You do know that. They work on the job around the Keurig. How bad you got it and how you've been persecuted. You should have got that 13-cent raise and you didn't get it. Man, it's just going to wreck your week and you ain't slept all night. I can just see you in heaven now. And we're all gathered around in a circle of fellowship, you know, and you get up and testify what you've been through for the Lord. And yeah, you know, there was a time when I should have got a raise. I know they didn't give it to me because I was always up there preaching. 13 cents an hour, lost out on it. John the Baptist comes up next and says, yeah, they cut my head off. You find somewhere else in the kingdom of heaven to walk off to because that just don't look good. But no matter what it is we're going through, we want somebody that can relate. The reason that Jesus came into this earth in the flesh is so that we could relate and so that he could relate with us. But the cross is another story. Because if he dies any common death, we're still in our sin. If he dies any other way than what the scripture said, we're still in our sin. So his death on that cross was not to relate to you and me. It was to pay the price of sin that had the relationship severed in the first place. When Jesus was hung on that cross, he uttered seven words. Two of those words he uttered with a loud voice or statements. The first was Ele, Ele, lama sabachthani, interpreted from Hebrew, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took our position of being alienated from God as a result of our sin. His last recorded words on that cross, it is finished, tetelestai. The debt is paid. The prophecy is fulfilled. The battle has been won. When he uttered those words, tetelestai, he was saying that the debt on sin has been paid. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Can you quote that out loud? The wages of sin is death. That means if you want to pay your sin debt yourself, the only way you can pay it is by death. Imagine going down to AEP Swepco in the spring to pay your electric bill, and you take them a big bag of tomatoes that you grew in your garden, and you say, here you go, these are fresh homegrown tomatoes, even stuck a few green ones in there so you can have some fried green tomatoes. Welcome to Louisiana. Hey, AEP Swepco will reject your green and ripe tomatoes and will require whatever was laid on that bill. You are in debt to that amount, or you're going to lose your lights. Listen, the debt that we owed God for sin was death. The wages of sin is death. You cannot pay that debt with life. The debt is death. You can't pay that by doing good to folk. The debt is death. You can't pay that by being religious. The debt is death. Somebody's got to die. Just as the lamb did in Genesis 3:21, as a substitute for Adam's sin, there had to be a death. Jesus uttered those words, tetelestai, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost and died. He was saying, I am paying your debt, tetelestai. That is the greatest news you've ever heard in your life, that your sin debt has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. You might shout about a pay raise. You might shout about a dress you bought that was marked down on sale. You might shout about a brand new car you just bought, and I'm here to tell you that your sin debt was paid by Jesus. If anything ever made you shout, it ought to be what you just heard. My sin debt was paid. It's amazing the thing, the little frivolous things that we rejoice and celebrate over, ignoring what Jesus did on that cross. When he said tetelestai, he was saying, your debt is paid, not put on layaway. I used to understand layaway as a child. My mom would take us down to Sears, and we'd pick out a couple of jeans, a couple of shirts, maybe a new coat, and she'd put it on layaway. And man, anytime she was going back to Sears, my friend Ronnie lived around the corner. I say, Ronnie, man, we're going to Sears. You got to go with me. I want to show you my new coat. And I'd run over to the rack, and I say, you see this coat? My mama's got it on layaway. And man, I had to hope that mama would get it off layaway before it looked like this right here. You understand what I'm saying to you? Mama was always faithful to get that thing off while it still fit. Amen. Jesus didn't put your salvation on layaway and then ask you to make the final three payments. No, Jesus paid my sin debt in full. He satisfied the debt. God was so satisfied that when Jesus died on that cross, the veil that hung in the temple in Jerusalem, the Bible says, was rent, torn from top to bottom. The veil was rent. What was the veil? It was what separated the presence of God from man. God ripped that veil with an earthquake. Why? He was saying, no longer will man be separated from me. Listen, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been through, but there is nobody here under the sound of my voice that cannot approach God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You might say, Pastor, you don't know my sin, and I'll say, you don't know his grace. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He paid my debt on that cross. And the Bible says that death couldn't hold him. He's the only man ever to walk into Sheol, walk into death, and then walk right back out of it. Come on, somebody. He looked back at death, the word says, and said, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death would no longer have to have dominion over man, because Jesus died for my sin to give me everlasting life, to give you everlasting life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death into life. You can say, as David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The closest thing you'll ever see to death is its shadow, and you're gone.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.